Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the Acts of the risen and ascended Christ by his Holy Spirit through his church, reading from chapter 15, verse 36, through to chapter 16 and verse 15. Acts 15, 36 to 16, 15. The previous section has dealt with the dispute that there was at Antioch that was then taken up by the consultation in Jerusalem. And now Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course for Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we've read, Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." It was a moment of great importance, much more so one suspects to us, we think of it today, than it was to Paul, since after all, in Paul's day, the division between Europe and Asia was not quite as important as it is now. But it was the call for the gospel to go into Europe, the gospel to come to us eventually. The Lord Jesus Christ had said to his disciples that they were to be his witnesses. His witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the gospel goes forth. The great need of the world is the gospel. come over and help us. And what help were they to provide? They were to provide the help of the gospel, verse 10, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so we see the gospel going forth. We see it going forth in spite, first of all, of the contention between the two preachers, Paul and Barnabas. We see it going forth with the consolation that was provided through Timothy. We see it going forth to the conversion, finally, of Lydia. And so we see, first of all, a contention, a consolation, and finally a conversion. And first we see, sadly, a contention. The reality is that in the Christian world, we are human beings still, and we retain the sins that yet beset us. But it is possible, even in Christian work, as we see here, for two men, two sanctified men, two gifted, able preachers to fall out. Initially there was an agreement, but then now disagreement comes. Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. That there was to be a continued fellowship in the gospel. And Barnabas agreed, let us do this. Except he had one man whom he wished to accompany them. His nephew, John, called Mark. We know he was his nephew because the apostle tells us this in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark had gone with them in their first missionary journey. And then he had left them in Pamphylia. We don't know why. Did he get cold feet? Was he scared, afraid of what might happen to them? But certainly he went not because he was unwell, but because for some reason he decided, no, I'm going to go home rather than carry on with the work. And Paul said, look, Mark failed last time. This is a difficult work. Missionary work is difficult work. Gospel work is difficult work. What do we do with the man who has failed? It's been rightly said that the missionary, the one who goes forth into a strange place to build up the church, needs to be someone who is tough. Missionaries are the elite, if you will. They're the people who are right where all the danger is. And Paul's concern very simply seems to have been Mark isn't up to it. Barnabas, on the other hand, we know Barnabas, the son of consolation. We know that when Paul, or Saul as he was then known, first came to Jerusalem and the disciples weren't sure about him, it was Barnabas who said, no, let's give him a chance. No, I don't think that this is some kind of scheme. I believe in him. I believe he's been converted. Barnabas was the kind of man who gives people a second chance. So Paul is looking at it from one angle. We can't have him flaking out again. Barnabas is looking from another angle. We should give him a second chance. And there is that family relationship there that complicates matters. Paul insisted, no, we cannot take him. Barnabas insisted, no, we must take him. What was to be done? Well, the contention became so sharp they parted from one another. They came to the conclusion, we cannot work together anymore. And it happens sometimes in Christian work. It happens that men have such a disagreement that they must go their separate ways. We find basically that's what happened in the 18th century with the Wesleys and Whitfield. The Wesleys had their conviction. John Wesley had his autocratic tendencies. Whitfield had his convictions. And so they parted, and we find this happens a number of times with men, particularly when it comes to Mr. Wesley. Mr. Wesley had problems with a man called John Kennick, who was associated with Whitfield. And Kennick and Whitfield go their separate ways. If you go to Chinley, near Buxton, there's an old meeting house up there. Still a church, still in use, an old Puritan chapel. And just outside is the burial place of a man called John Bennett and his wife, Grace Bennett, formerly Murray. And Bennett was one of Mr. Wesley's preachers. And Bennett married Grace, who Wesley had kind of wanted to marry, but being Mr. Wesley, he had delayed. And again, the two were separated because of a contention. And Mr. Bennett goes off and becomes a pastor of an independent church. Mr. Wesley carries on being Mr. Wesley. It happens. Men part one from another, but carry on the work. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, Barnabas was from Cyprus. It's very probable that missionary work in the country, in the island where Uncle Barnabas came from, would have been a much more gentle introduction to the work than being flung in there with Paul and all the tribulations he went through. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and we know that the result of this was a good one. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Mark had been the man who Paul had regarded as useless at the time. But through growth and work with Barnabas and others, Mark had become one who was useful. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Paul has a new missionary partner, and the two men are to work together. It's an important principle that, as much as possible, a missionary shouldn't just be one person on his own. He's much more vulnerable, particularly to attacks of the devil, but rather that you have these two-by-two principle, that even as the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples two-by-two. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The contention ends in a split, and yet it also results in blessing in Cyprus and in Syria and Cilicia. But then we see the consolation that the Lord gave. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Lystra had been a place where Paul had suffered a terrible experience. First of all, the healing of a disabled man had led to the local pagans, the Lycaonians, mistaking him and Barnabas for gods come down to earth, and the Lycaonians tried to sacrifice to them, which Paul and Barnabas didn't realise until there were the priests, there was a knife, and there were the sacrificial animals. But also it had been a place where Paul had nearly died. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He recovered, but it seems that he bore the scars for the rest of his life. Remember, we're not talking about little pebbles, we're talking about big rocks being thrown at somebody. That left scars, the marks, as he put it, of the Lord Jesus. And so he came to Lystra. Lystra, a place of painful memory. But there, behold, a certain disciple was there. There's only one reason why there would be disciples in Lystra, and that is they were converted through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas when they were there. And this was a man named Timothy, a young man, probably, given all the information we have about him, he was about 18 years old. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that his father was Greek, and the particular way in which it says his father was Greek, it's along the lines of his father had been Greek. In other words, his father's dead. He's the son of a widow. Now, there was no synagogue at Lystra. We know that because of the apostles' ministry there. There was no synagogue. There would have been a few Jewish people there. But Timothy's mother was in a difficult situation. She had married a man who was not a Jew. And certainly for the stricter Jews, then they would say, well, that marriage isn't valid because not a Jew. And so Timothy would have been regarded as illegitimate. And he had not been circumcised. He had not had the covenant mark made in his flesh. His background is spoken of a little more fully in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So his grandmother and his mother were disciples. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. And they believed and they taught Timothy from childhood the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child he had been taught the Bible. It's a great gift for a child to be taught the Bible. And he had not initially believed. He had listened, the words had been stored in his heart, and the Lord had used that witness to convert him so that he was now, as a young man, a young disciple, he was able to be someone who could be helpful as an assistant to the missionaries. Useful not only in doing menial work, but also in preaching the gospel, in sharing the gospel. And Paul describes him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 as a son in the faith. So one who has been converted through Paul's ministry. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. He was somebody who had a good reputation, somebody who, young as he was, they could see this is someone who will be a leader in the church. Paul tells us that the brethren, the elders, laid hands upon him to commission him, to send him out, even as when Paul and Barnabas were sent out, hands were laid upon them to commission them to the work, to use a technical term, to ordain them, to set them apart for this work of teaching, preaching, and evangelism in the church. And so Timothy joins the team, and we read something very surprising. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Hang on a minute, Paul, weren't you one of those who was arguing the previous chapter that we shouldn't compel the Gentiles to receive the mark of the Abrahamic covenant? Why then should Timothy receive the mark. This young man who has a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Well, Paul's position here is not inconsistent at all. Paul is about trying to, as much as possible, avoid unnecessary offence. In Christian work, in the church, in proclaiming the gospel, we should try to avoid all offence other than the offence of the cross. The offence of Scripture, if people are offended by what the Bible says, well, that's their problem. If people are offended, however, by our behaviour, that's our problem. That's why if you're evangelising in a Muslim area, it's probably a good idea not to serve bacon sandwiches. And certainly a good idea not to eat bacon sandwiches in public. Because you're not trying to antagonise people. You're trying instead to get that point. The only thing that can possibly offend these people is going to be the Bible, is going to be God's word. And if people are offended by God, that's their problem. If they're offended by our behaviour, that's our problem. I recall a few years ago watching the most appalling video of a man in America with a loud hailer standing outside a mosque shouting about how Muhammad was an awful human being. Well, I think Muhammad was an awful human being, but is that reaching people for Christ? No, it's just shouting at them and being rude. And here's a situation where Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman. Timothy has a Jewish background. Timothy, therefore, is culturally a Jew. And yet, for him to be going about without the mark of the covenant, notoriously so, people would know, people would say, well, that Paul, you know, he's going to start encouraging us to break the covenant, to not do these things that we do, that Moses told us to do. That he's lawless. And so Paul and Timothy come to an agreement. Of course, Timothy had to agree to it. That Timothy is to take the mark of the covenant in order not to cause unnecessary offence for the Jews in the region. They know. They knew. This man's father's a Greek. His mother is Jewish. It would seem that she had wandered away from the faith of her ancestors. And then she had come back and come back wonderfully to the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And so Timothy joins the team to carry on preaching and teaching. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. There's a great consolation in that. Now, they say, and in some extent it's true, numbers don't matter, but in other ways numbers do matter. They matter in terms of encouragement. They matter because we want to see people being saved. We want to see people being converted. And it's one of the great challenges in the present age, particularly in terms of British people, is that the numbers who are coming to Christ are quite small, and most of them are coming from Christian families, not from the world. There is a strengthening the faith and increase in number daily. The two have to go together. It's no good to have a setup where what you're looking for is just to increase numbers, because what you end up with is a situation where you've got people who think they're Christians but they don't know the faith. But on the other hand, if we simply strengthen the faith, then we have strong Christians, but eventually we end up, if the church isn't reproducing in that sense, the church ends up dying out. There was a still is, I believe, a very, very small sect in the United States, quite questionable theologically, called the Shakers. The Shakers were, and still are, a communal sect. They built their villages, but they were sworn to celibacy. Well, you know what happens if you have an entire village where the population is sworn to celibacy. That unless you can get converts, you end up with no population. And that's what's happened to the Shakers. That the numbers have dwindled down and down and down because there's absolutely no reproduction going on. The church needs to reproduce in the sense of bringing people in, to increase in number and to be strengthened in the faith. And so they went forth. And so we come thirdly to the conversion of Lydia, the first person to be converted in Europe. And they are travelling about, and they went through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and then the Holy Spirit said, you cannot go into the province of Asia. It says Asia here, of course, doesn't mean the continent, Asia, but it means the Roman province called Asia. And then they thought, what about Bithynia? The Spirit wouldn't let them preach in Bithynia either. Now, we're not told how this worked. Was it that providential troubles appeared that meant they couldn't travel, or was it that Paul and Silas, both of whom were men who had received revelations from God, received direct revelation? But we do know that in Troas Paul received a direct revelation, a vision in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that, incidentally, is how Paul would have known it was a man of Macedonia, because the Macedonians didn't dress any differently. But because he says, come to Macedonia and help us, this is a man from Macedonia. And immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia. At some point, Paul has picked up a man called Luke, a physician. Now, there is a suggestion made by some of the commentators that Luke was the man of Macedonia. Make of that what you will. Luke is probably a Gentile. He's a physician, a doctor. We know that Philippi had a medical school. It was quite well known for its medical school. Is it that Luke came from Philippi, and this is why they went up to Philippi? Because they had a contact or contacts there. Immediately, however, as soon as they have the vision, we have to do this. And so they set sail from Troas to Samothrace, Neapolis, and then up to Philippi. Philippi is described here as the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It wasn't the capital, but it was a city of great importance. It was a city that was a Roman colony. Now, a colony, you know, we think of colonies today, and colonialism is one of those words that you hear a lot about, but a Roman colony wasn't simply a territory the Romans had conquered. They had lots of them. A Roman colony was a city where the Romans had basically brought in a Roman population, settled a whole bunch of Roman citizens there, and it was like a little outpost of Rome. It had certain privileges, a certain position as a colony. And so they came to Macedonia, they came to Philippi, staying in the city for some days. And one of the things, of course, was that Paul had this policy, we first of all go to the synagogue. But there wasn't a synagogue at Philippi. To have a synagogue, you need to have 10 adult Jewish men. They didn't have 10 adult Jewish men. But there were people there who were Jews in the religious sense, who gathered by the riverside on the Sabbath outside the city. And they were a group of women, a small group. We would gather but a group who came there to pray. They would have been the sort of people who would generally be regarded as fairly insignificant. Yes, one of them, Lydia, was clearly somebody of some importance. It's even been suggested that Lydia may have been a nickname, that she came from the city, originally from the city of Lydia, from the region rather, of Lydia and Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple. Purple cloth was the height of luxury. Purple cloth was worn by the most important people. So this is somebody who is rich. This is somebody who has a big house, a big business, and she's apparently a widow. Because if she wasn't, then it would be her husband who was in charge of the business. No husband is mentioned, which suggests that he had died. So she's likely to be an older woman, a widow, a businesswoman, a woman with an extensive household, many slaves, a big house, and she quite probably was regarded as the leader of that women's meeting by the riverside. The riverside, perhaps, because of the need of water for ritual washing. But more important than the fact that she was a rich person, that she was someone of influence, she worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart. Because that is the explanation as to when anyone is converted. The Lord opened their heart. Salvation is God's work. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We do not produce faith within our own hearts. Faith is not a matter of the human will. It's the language of the Apostle John in the first chapter of his Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again, you must be born from above. So says the Lord Jesus. Conversion is God's work. And yet it is God's gracious purpose that he does it through the word preached. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. To listen to his word. Why is it that some hear the word and nothing comes of it, while others hear the same message and are converted? It is the grace of God in salvation. It's not by our works, it's not even by our will, but it is God who changes the heart, who transforms the will, who guides our feet into the way of peace. Lydia's heart was opened, and so she believed. And she was baptized. She and her household were baptized. Baptism is something that is done to you. It's not something that you do. It's not our work. It is a work that is done to the one baptized. The one baptized is passive. And baptism is a word from God. God speaks in the waters of baptism to the one baptized, to the believer, and says, you are dead and buried with Christ, and you are risen again to eternal life begun below. She and her household were baptized. There's a witness for the grace of God there. A witness that these are ones who have been saved not by their own works, but by Christ's death. He died for us, and we are buried with him in baptism. He died, and we are dead in him. and he is risen, and we are risen in him. And we look for the life of the world, the age that is to come. What a glorious thing to know salvation by grace. The Lord opened our hearts to believe the things spoken by Paul, to listen to the preaching of Christ and him crucified, to listen to that great fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And she believed and confessed, and believing was baptized to declare that this is not by works that we have done, but by the grace of God that abounds to us in Jesus Christ. And then she invited the missionaries to stay at her house, and noted that as a seller of purple, a rich businesswoman, she would have had a substantial villa, a substantial house with plenty of room, and more importantly, with a room in which meetings could take place. "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay," she said. And so the work goes on. The convert is there. A seed is planted and a first fruit is born. "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And they came and they helped with what we have, the gospel. There are many things that call for help, but the most important is the preaching of the word. Missions are about the word of God going forth. Everything else is secondary to the word of God, because it's the word of God that is eternal. Not the medicines, not the water, and all these useful and helpful things that missionaries do. But first and foremost, and above all of those things, the word of God goes forth, has free course, and is glorified. And so we are called to participate where we are in the spreading of the word of God, as we pray the Lord will grant us opportunities to share with neighbours and family members the word of God, the grace, the help that they need, the help that the word of God is. May God help us to be them who spread his word. Amen.